Okay. I'd like to take the opportunity here before I get started today. First of all, I do appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak. And I certainly appreciate all of your prayers over the past couple of years because I feel like the Lord's been very good to me. And I feel like a lot of that definitely is a result of the praying that you've done for me. I thank you very much for that. Really appreciate that. Our concern here as we finish up camp is raising up spiritual leaders. Yeah.
Why don't you tell them how you're feeling?
Oh, I'm feeling very good for the most part. They're sometimes not feeling, you don't feel quite as good as you like when you go to bed at night, but it's if you can stretch out and sleep, it's wonderful. And so it's been very, very good here the last two or three months to get your strength back. And I just hope that I don't take so much for granted as I continue to live. Because every day the Lord gives you life, it's truly a blessing.
Amen.
To wake up, having had a decent night of sleep, have your health, and have an opportunity to get to know God better today and get to live for Him. That's a blessing.
Amen.
So, as we think about raising up spiritual leaders, I'd like for you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 7 for a minute here this morning. There was a time with God's people, the Israelites, where God told His prophet, He says, don't even bother to pray for these guys anymore. They won't pay attention to Me. And you know, it's great to have our time together here. But let me ask you something. How much good does it do if we sit here and listen to all of this and go home and do nothing about it? How much good does it do for us to never be an overcomer, to never get a hold of things and grow and develop and draw close to God and have a broken heart that leads and directs our life? How much good is it to go back home and get in the same old ruts that we've been in? You might say, well, we're not in any ruts. The facts aren't quite showing it that way. It's showing that the church isn't quite where it should be in the United States of America.
No.
The Lord's church is what we're talking about, of course. God's people's who we're talking about. And we're not quite there yet, are we?
No.
In fact, are we hurting for preachers?
Yeah.
Are we hurting for elders? Are we hurting for godly men in our homes?
Yes,
and are we hurting for godly children growing up in those homes? Are we hurting in all those areas? Definitely. So I think it'd be good to pay attention to what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 7. We'll start in verse 16 where it says, "So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with Me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they're doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke Me to anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame?"
Yeah. Amen.
You know what? God sees the real picture, doesn't He?
Amen.
This particular message is dealing with raising up spiritual leaders. In other words, men and women. Because women should help lead children, should they not?
Amen.
And they should also be great completers for the leader of the home, which is the man. And we need to be concerned about having some homes that God is pleased with. Not that we can kind of pat each other on the backs over, but that God Almighty is pleased with. And so let's go on here, drop down to verse 21. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Did you catch that? Obey me. In other words, it's pretty simple. Do what I tell you to do. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. And when you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Isn't that awful?
Yes, it is.
God's own people that let everything around them come into their lives, and they let truth vanish from their lives. And I'd like to say this: could it be happening again? Could this same thing be happening again with us? You know, it's our God that tells us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 to do what? Go. And where does he tell us to go? He tells us to go into where? All the world. And what are we to do as we go into all the world? We're to preach the word of God, are we not? And are we not to make what? Disciples or followers of who? Jesus Christ. Our job, the concern of every heart here this morning, should be, what are we going to do? Our master has told us to go, and he's told us to go into the whole world, and we're having a hard time in our own little towns. What are we going to do about this? Our God has said, go, and he says, go into the whole world. And we sit around, and we're satisfied if we talk to one person a year. We think we've done pretty good. And we're satisfied if we teach our kids to come to church on Sunday morning. We think we've done pretty good. And our God has said, go into all the whole world and make disciples of all the nations. And he says in Mark chapter 16, you'd better teach them to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. And so we need to make sure our children and our home reflects that very command. And that we're not accepting the denominational viewpoint of salvation, which teaches that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. I mean, there's probably people right here in our midst today that have children or grandchildren that's living with denominational Christian spouses or children they're raising up, and they're all accepting the Baptist teaching of how to be a Christian or the Methodist teaching of how to be a Christian, and we're all okay with that. Is God okay with that? No, I don't think he is. Said he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the good news. Do it the way God says to do it. We could go to Ephesians 6. We could go to 1 through 4. And their children are taught to do, told to do what? We're to obey our parents in the Lord. This is going to please the Lord. And what are dads told to do? Make sure it happens in their home in Ephesians 6, verse 4. What are dads told to do? You bring up your children how? In the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. You make sure your children are brought up that way. You're God's people. All right, this is what God's expecting from us. We back up a chapter in Ephesians, chapter 5, and we go to verses 22 through 33. And what do we find out in that passage of Scripture? Their wives are told to do what? You what? Submit to your husbands in how much? In everything. In fact, you're to submit to your husband as what? The church submits to Christ. And what's husbands told to do there? Husbands are told to love their wives. And they're to love their wife not only as they love themselves, but they're to love their wife how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. These are simple commands from our God to his people today. Are we paying attention? Are we doing this? Are we responding to the correction when we're preached at? And when we sit in classes and we're reminded of this as well, are we responding to it and saying, Lord, I failed in that area. I'm not doing what you told me to do. I will get busy and do it. It's what God's expecting out of you and me. We go to Luke chapter 8. And there in Luke 8, in verse 1, the Lord's going to speak a parable to help his people know what they should do as far as praying and not what? And not giving up. And what does verse 8 say in that passage of Scripture? What's that? Is he going to find his faith on the earth when he comes back? Is he going to find his people praying? And we've already had, and as I preach here this morning, I'm not going to try to mention things that have already been said, but we've had a lot of good things said on these things that we're concerned about. And I've been able to sit and listen to other speakers speak, and we're all basically concerned, I think, about this same thing. We're drifting away from God. We need to be men and women of prayer, and we need to develop a strong prayer life in our homes. In fact, stop and think about it. Years ago, in a Christian home, you might have had a family sat around the dinner table to start the day. And they might have prayed together. And if you didn't have that, you probably for sure had the family sitting around the dinner table at night. And they ate their meal together. Is that vanishing? Yes. Out of our homes? Yes. I mean, just that simple family time together, we're losing it. And along with it, the time to pray together and the family devotion time. And we have the Bible study time that we're losing. We're losing the church where we realize the value of coming together each and every Sunday to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the body and the blood of our Lord as we have strived to live throughout the week, striving to faithfully follow God. Just a second. Water comes in handy in a lot of places, and this is one of them. But as we strive to follow the Lord, if we're being conscientious with our Christian life, we've had to go to our Lord Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Forgive me. And then when we come together on Sunday, we're remembering this body and blood of our Lord, that he did something that we could not possibly do. We could not bring ourselves back to God. And yet our Lord's been helping us be brought back to the Lord again and again and again as we've lived throughout the week and turned to our Lord for His help. And so the Lord's Supper time is very, very precious to the Christian. It's a wonderful time. And he remembers and drinks. He partakes of the bread and the broken body of Jesus and drinks the blood of his Lord. And it's very important and special to him, isn't it? We have our homes, in our homes. Our guys, our boys are not being taught to be men. At least godly men. Our girls, by the way, we don't do too bad with our boys and girls too, for that matter, in a lot of places, being taught as far as being athletes, and so we don't do too bad with that regard in our homes, and we don't do too bad with our girls, helping them to realize that they're beautiful. And so we don't do too bad helping them work toward looking like the beauty queens. We don't do too bad with that. But is that what our boys and our girls are supposed to be most concerned about? No, it is not. I mean, you can get a certain amount of benefit on playing on a ball team, but you better keep the focus where it's supposed to be in regard to God. And that is that ball team's not everything. God is. Amen. And if we're going to play on a ball team, we're going to do it on purpose to help us understand what it's like to work together in the body of Christ as His people, working together, supporting one another to defeat the common foe. We'll use that ball game to help us understand that. We'll use that ball game to help us understand what it's like to have good sportsmanship in life. We'll use it for the right purpose. We'll use it for nothing more. Our athletes, probably any of our boys and girls that are in sports here today, more than likely would be rejects for any college. And you say, well, no, some of them might play college ball, okay? They would be rejects for the NFL. Right? Sure. So what's the ultimate purpose of being an athlete? And what's the purpose of dressing ourselves up and beautifying ourselves? What are we going to do with that in the eyes of our God? I mean, our girls should be taught about what it's like to be a helpmeet for a man, a completer of a man, and what it's like to be married to that man their whole life. And if they're going to get married, there's not going to be such a thing called divorce. Our girls need to be taught that. Our girls need to be taught what a blessing it is to have babies and children and to raise those little souls up to know God. What a blessing that is. Let's shift the focus of the home that direction rather than seeing how shapely our legs are and how nice our bosoms look with our shape. God forbid that we should have our girls trying to model after the prostitutes and the whores and the movie stars up out here instead of being godly women with a good spirit inside, a meek and a quiet spirit that knows how to follow and be that completer in our homes. I mean, we've got a tremendous mess, spiritual mess going on in our country and certainly in our churches. So, that brings us down to the, I don't want to do what I just about did yesterday in my class. I got focused on when I was supposed to start the class yesterday, and it was 11:05. And so, I got all focused on that, started my class, and in my mind I'm thinking, boy, I've got a lot of time here. I'm waiting for 12:05 to end my class. And thinking, boy, this is great. Well, luckily, I caught it in time. right before, I think JB was coming up next to teach, and I caught it right before I saw him standing in the door, and I realized, hey, I was supposed to quit at 20 till. So I'm trying to keep that in mind. I think it's 20 till today also is the right time for me to wind down here. So I wanted to think, we understand, hopefully understand the mess that we're in. We need to bring up in our homes men, young men, young women that want to live for God. And if they want to live for God and they want to follow God, will they not be emerging as spiritual leaders for the rest of us? Very definitely. One of the things that we need to make sure we have in our homes and in our lives, and this has been mentioned already, but we need a heart that loves God. A heart that loves God. In Acts 13, verse 22, the Bible mentions that there was a certain man that was a man after God's own heart. Who was it? It was David. And if you went back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26, you would find the young man David, who wasn't even a warrior. He was a young shepherd. And he had some older brothers that were involved in fighting for God. And I think he liked that. He was glad for that. But when he went to see how the battle was going against the Philistines, he heard something that appalled young David. I mean, it just plain floored him. What did he hear down there in the valley? He heard he was a giant of a man, all right. Probably it looks like he must have stood about 9.5 foot tall. That's a pretty good sized guy. And he must have had a loud booming voice. And he was in a valley where the voice would carry pretty good. And what was this old Philistine doing? He was defying who? God Almighty. And young man David came along the scene and he heard that, and his response was, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And that came out of the mouth of who? A young man, David. What do you suppose the young man David had been doing as he was growing up? Playing his games on his iPod and seeing how fast he could do things and if he could be a champion in that game? Do you think that's what David was spending all of his time doing? No. By the way, I want to throw a word of caution out to everyone here. These games that you can play can waste an awfully lot of time. And if you're not spending time in your Bible, getting close to God, and you're not spending time praying to God, you shouldn't be spending time playing with those games. And I would hope every mom and dad here in this room would realize you could be sending your children to hell by letting them entertain themselves all the time with a bunch of games when there's a God Almighty to be learning about and there's a God Almighty to be serving. Young David was spending time knowing God. And he was seeing God work in his own personal life. And so when he met, I want to tell you something, meeting a 9.5 foot guy that's a warrior would be a scary thing. That would not be fun. But David had already met some scary things. I mean, you take a lion that's taken one of your lambs from the flock and you go and rescue the lamb from that lion's mouth, that's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? And yeah, he'd done that with the lion, he'd done that also with the bear. Can you imagine that? But who helped him take care of that? Almighty God did. And he knew it. He loved his God. He was a young man that loved God. And so when somebody was defying God like the Philistine Goliath was, he could not stand it. And we know the story. He went down there and killed the guy with the help of God. That's what you call a leader. Because where were the rest of the Israelite men? What was happening to the Israelite nation right then? If old Goliath would have stayed in power. They were goners, weren't they? But somebody loved God. We need to make sure we help our children. We help each other. We help us, and we ourselves get a hold of it, that we are walking with God and loving our God. And then we are starting to walk in a direction that'll be a help for others to follow. We need that spontaneous heart of love to our God Almighty. In our everyday lives, that means in the lives we're going to live here in just a few minutes when we go off of this mountain and go back home. And then there's another thing that we need to make sure is happening. That we keep a fear or a deep reverence for God that will prompt obedience to God. Because it doesn't really matter what everybody else is doing. If our God says, this is what I want you to do, what had we better be doing? Doing it. Why? Because we fear God. I mean, our God's watching us. Our God's seeing if we mean business for Him or not. Our God's seeing if we want to cut corners and we want to take it easy rather than do what God tells us to do. Our God's watching us. And out of a fear of the Lord, you can call it a deep reverence for God if you want to use the word reverence. Definitely it would be a real reverence for God that would cause you and me to say, God, how do you want it done? And God, am I doing it the way you want it? I want to do my best. I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and you look at the account of Noah that's recorded there in verse 9. God says he was blameless among his people. He was a righteous man, Noah was. And we find that Noah in chapter 6 verse 22 did everything just as God commanded him. In Genesis chapter 7 verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah did what God told him to do. But you see something else here with Noah. In Genesis 6 verse 10, the Bible says Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That was after he was 500 years old. We're told that the flood came in Genesis 7 verses 11 and 12. The flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life. How many years would there be there between the birth of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the flood? About 100 years, right? So that means that Shem, Ham, and Japheth happened to live in their growing up years when their dad was busy doing what? Building the ark. And what were the rest of the people doing? I mean, we can only imagine what they were doing. The Bible says that their thoughts were getting so wicked that every thought was only evil all the time. Isn't that what the Bible says? And the Bible says the violence was so bad that God was grieved that he had made man on the earth. So we had all that going on around Noah and his family. And yet, Noah managed to keep building the ark. And do you suppose his boys might have been helping him? I think they probably were helping him build the ark. Do you think they might have had any discussions ever about what was going on around them? Do you think those boys might have ever been tempted to look at ungodly girls? Do you think those boys might have been tempted to go pursue things that their peers were pursuing? Do you think they might have? And somehow or another, when it came time to get in the ark, Noah got in the ark and Noah's wife got in the ark. The mom and dad of Shem, Ham, and Japheth got in the ark. But did Shem, Ham, and Japheth also get in the ark? They also got in the ark. Did they have to? Were they old enough they could have said, Dad, Mom, you guys are stupid. This thing looks like it doesn't belong anywhere. Sitting out here, this great big old piece of wood. And everybody else is laughing at you, Dad. You're stupid. I'm not getting in that ark with you. No way. Could they have responded that way? And I don't know how it happened. But you take Noah, and you take his wife, and you take his three sons, and how many people have you got in the ark? Five. How many people got in the ark? Where'd the other three come from? They were the girls that the boys picked to marry. And somehow, out there in that wicked world, those boys found three godly girls that were obedient to get in the ark with their husbands. So those boys did not go find girls that were rebellious toward God. I want to tell you something, they would have never gotten in the ark. They followed the steps of their dad and their mom, and they stayed and they worked to get the ark built, and they got in the ark. But not only that, they had found time to court a girl for each of them that also would follow mom and dad into the ark, and eight of them got in the ark, and thank God for it. We're here today as a result. We need a fear and a reverence for God that prompts obedience to God. Somebody, somewhere, needs to say, God, this is what you've told me to do. God, forgive me. I'm not doing like you told me to do, but I want to, and I'll do my best to do it. I'm not going to sit around and offer excuses. I'm not going to look at other people in the church that aren't doing it and saying, well, I'm doing better than they are. I'm going to pay attention to what you told me to do, and that's what I'm going to strive to get done. Number three, somebody needs to know where they're going, don't they? I mean, if you don't know where you're going, how can you lead anybody else to go anywhere? So what does God say about my life? What really matters? What really matters in life? I've had that discussion a few times with my kids when they were growing up. Sure. What really matters? What's really important in life? And we sit down and think about it for a minute, and what's the answer? What's that? Eternity. Being right with God. I mean, one of these days I face God and I've got either heaven or hell staring me in the face. So what really matters? What really matters is what God's going to say about me on that day, right? That's what really matters. And so guys, as you're growing up, what really matters in your life? Does it really matter how many friends you got? Does it really matter how prestigious of a job you have when you die? What's really going to matter in your life? What's really going to matter is facing God. This is the time that you are proving to your God if you really are paying attention to Him or not. This is the time. It's your life right now that's showing God how you regard Him. And so, what really matters? Where are you going? You need to have that figured out for your own life. And you need to have that figured out for your children's life. And before my time runs up, I want to say this about our children. You may have heard me say this before, but I want to say it again. I'm here on this earth not because I chose to be. Is that right?
That's right.
I did not choose to be here. No. Somebody else made that choice for me. And you could say the very same thing about each of yourselves. Mm-hmm. You follow what I'm talking about? My mom and my dad decided in their love for each other to have that love bring them together, and I am one of those that came onto this earth as a result of my mom and dad and their love and their decision to if whatever decision they had, whether they would have me or not, they had me. All right? Now, I came into the earth then as a decision made by my dad and my mom. And my children came into this earth as a decision made between me and my wife, Radonna. And they're here today because of that decision that we made years ago. How in the world can I ignore that and let them go their way and let them head for hell and me not be concerned? How irresponsible is it for a man and a woman to decide to bring a child onto this earth and ignore that soul when they're the one that brought him onto the face of the earth? See what we're dealing with? In our homes, we have a responsibility, men, to make sure that our homes are going to bring forth children, if God blesses us with children, children that will serve God, and children that can be in heaven someday, not screaming in hell. This is a sad plight when we get so selfish that we forget our kids. And there is such a thing. You can't do so much about your kids once they leave home. But there is such a thing called follow-up or follow-through. When I played ball, that was one of the things our coach taught us. When we were playing basketball, he says, if you want to shoot and you want to make your shot, you're going to have follow-through. And you think, watch your hand doing this, and that's going to help you be more accurate on your shot. Well, they knew what they were talking about. Well, if you want to make sure your children have a better chance of making it to heaven, you make sure that as they're growing up, that you're going to let them know that you're going to be behind them and you're going to be all for them. If they will toe the mark and live for God, you will be there to help them and encourage them and strengthen them all the way. And let your kids know that if they're not going to toe the mark and live for God, you'll be praying for them and striving to help them to get on track to serve the Lord and make it to heaven. Amen. That you're not going to go along with their foolishness. There's no way that you'll be there to oppose any of their rebellion against your God. So, when we're going to raise up spiritual leaders, somebody somewhere needs to go where they're going. Needs to know where they're going. I don't know where I said that right or not. Needs to know where you're going. Amram and Jochebed did. Hebrews 11:23. They saw that they had no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so they opposed the king's orders. Moses knew where he was going. And in Hebrews 11, verses 24 down through 27, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He had all those treasures in front of him, and he ignored it because he knew where he was going. He knew what was important in life. Caleb, he knew where he was going. And you listen to the old man Caleb talk in Joshua chapter 14, and he recounts in verse 7 that he was 40 years old when Moses sent him from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And here's what the Bible says he said, "And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear." That was old man Caleb talking. He knew where he was going when he was 40. He was going to do what God told him to do. And he was going to rely on the promises of his God. And when the people around made the hearts of the people melt with fear, Caleb didn't join in with them. And so Caleb had his inheritance given him as a result. Joshua Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. And he was in an argument with those young Israelite people at that point, wasn't he? Because they said, well, Joshua, we're going to serve the Lord too. And Joshua said, no, you're not. You can't. And they said, yes, we can. Joshua said, no, you can't. Well, the proof was that their parents hadn't done a very good job doing it, had they? But he got those young Israelites to say, we will be witnesses against ourselves that we will serve God. And they did serve God throughout the rest of Joshua's time and those who lived after Joshua. Elkanah and Hannah, the parents of Samuel, they knew where they were going. Hannah did, and Elkanah supported her decision to give their son Samuel to the work of God. Mordecai and Esther, they also, Mordecai at least knew where he was going, and Esther had been brought up good enough to realize she was a woman and she needed to be in submission to her uncle Mordecai, and to in the position that she ended up in, to the people that would take care of the new queen. And so she listened to them. She did what they were told, and her submitted heart made her a very beautiful young woman that attracted the king of the world of that day. That's in the book of Esther. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was a man that had his house in order. Lois and Eunice, two women that feared the Lord. They loved God. And who was the young man that came up as a result of their faith and their trust in God? Timothy. You can go through the Bible and find some of these examples and study them and be blessed by them as you try to live your life serving God. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate your attention. And I hope that your heart is open to God and His Word. We all can use it. We're all in the body of Christ. We all need each other. And when we get selfish and get going our own direction and forget our God, the church suffers. I believe the church is suffering right now. I believe the work of God is suffering. We're a long, long, long way from taking the gospel to the whole world. I mean, we can't even cover our own state, our own city. We've got a big job ahead of us. I am resolved, our song says, 642. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. If you got yourself focused on the things that are higher, if you don't this morning, the invitation is for you as we stand and as we sing.